Aren't we blessed to just have that team leading us each Sunday? Let's give them a round of applause this morning. I invite you this morning to please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Approximately 3 weeks from now, Americans will be going to the polls to cast their ballots for various political candidates, including who will be our president for the next 4 years. I got a question for all of us this morning. What is the most important thing that we can do for our government and our governing leaders, potential leaders, as this time of election approaches? And I know what some of you are already thinking. I can tweet on Twitter and I can post on Facebook. That's the most important thing I can do. Not really. Yes, you can tweet. Yes, you can post on Facebook. And some of you might be saying, I can write a blog if you're into writing and posting online. Some of you are thinking, maybe I can not only do that, but I can make phone calls, I can campaign, I can even attend some kind of a rally. All of those things may have some degree of influence on our government and our governing leaders. But there's something way more important that the Scripture instructs the people of God to do when it comes to influencing our government and our governing leaders. And we see that in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy was Paul's letter to Timothy, his associate in the ministry, who he had left in charge of the church at Ephesus. And Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, giving him instructions on what he is to teach this church so that they properly conduct themselves as the people of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, we see one of the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy to pass on to the church at Ephesus is that they are to pray for everyone, including their governing officials. We see in verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. So Paul tells Timothy, you tell the church at Ephesus, you teach this, this is proper conduct for God's people, that they are to pray for everyone. When we come together collectively as the people of God, God wants us to have this mindset that we're willing to pray for all people. That's all people without distinctions of ethnicity or social status or background or anything like that, including, especially we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy that the church is to pray for those that are at the top level of government and those that are at the lower levels of government. And so Lakeland, this morning, what we see in this text, this is Paul's main message. We should seriously and consistently pray for our governing leaders. We should seriously and consistently pray for our governing leaders. You say, well, where do we see that at? I want you to see the seriousness of Paul's charge here. Look in verse 1. Paul says, first of all. We could translate this as above all. It's a phrase that indicates the prominence of something, the importance of a matter, of an action. And then we see in the verb Paul uses, I urge. This is a word that communicates a strong appeal. Basically, Paul is pleading with Timothy to pass this on to the church at Ephesus because this is such an important spiritual discipline for the people of God. That's the seriousness of praying for those people who are our governing leaders. And then we see the consistency in the verb be made. In verse 1, this is a present tense verb, which gives us the idea that Paul is saying, let this kind of activity, this kind of prayerful activity be ongoing among the people of God. It's a continual practice that characterizes the church and their individual lives. We are to be a people who seriously and consistently pray for our governing leaders. And Paul gives us two reasons in this text why we are to do so. Let's read the passage, and then we'll expound upon those two reasons. Beginning again in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning as we open our Bibles and we read the scripture which you inspired Paul to write through your Holy Spirit and to pass on to Timothy, to the Ephesian church, and which has been passed down to us, Lord, we know this passage of scripture is settled forever in heaven. This is your will for your people in this modern time for the church. And we're asking that you'll open our hearts to hear it. God, will you help us to see why we should be a people who pray seriously and consistently for our governing leaders. And we ask it in the name above all names. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We should be a people who pray seriously and consistently for our governing leaders. And Paul gives us two reasons why in verses 1-4. First of all, we see in verse 2, it is so that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives. Look in verse 2. Paul is saying, pray for kings and all who are in authority. And then you see the words, so that. This conjunction here identifies a purpose statement. It's relating back to this charge that Paul's given the church at Ephesus, and which is a charge for us today as to why we are to pray for all men, especially for those who are our leaders in government. It's for this reason, for this purpose. And what is that purpose? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and in dignity. Now, these two words, tranquil and quiet, they're virtually synonymous words, but there's a little bit of distinction between the two of them. The first word, tranquil, it refers to a peaceful life. And the word quiet, it refers to a life without turmoil. Now, some scholars try to differentiate a little bit more between these words. Some believe that the first word, tranquil, it refers to a peace that results with, because there's no outward disturbance. And the word quiet, it refers to a peace that comes from within. Whatever the precise distinction is between these two words, Paul's point is clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He wants us to understand that the attitude and actions of government can provide favorable or unfavorable conditions for Christians to practice and to live out their faith. I'll say that again. Paul is teaching us that the attitude and actions of government can provide favorable or unfavorable conditions for Christians to live out their faith. The noted New Testament scholar Donald Guthrie puts it this way. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives presupposes that the government can achieve conditions of peace and security, enabling the Christian and his fellow men to pursue their own lives. See, what we should want as the people of God is a life, and this is not just one day out of a year, but this word life, it's referring to a lifestyle, a kind of existence. We want the kind of existence where there's peace, where there's order, where there's calm, where there's security, and all of those kinds of things for our faith to be able to flourish, for us to live out what God commands us to do, for us to be able to advance the gospel. An untroubled social and political and economic context, you just get down to it, it makes it easier for us to live a missional life. You look over in Romans chapter 13, you can read this later, but we see that the purpose of government, that God has put government in place, he's ordained government to protect people, to reward the good, to punish evildoers. Government is in place so that God's goodness can thrive in any given context. The government is not in place to intrude and to persecute and to oppose the Christian and worship according to his or her conscience. Government's ordained by God to protect us, not to persecute us. And when that state of peace is present, look at what Paul says can happen. We can lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Godliness here, it refers to this wholehearted devotion to the worship and the will of God. And this word dignity, it refers to being dedicated to the right behavior, to holiness in life. We were at the park this past weekend, or the weekend before. My father-in-law was in town, and so we're down on the ground. We're letting the kids play up on this high slide, and Titus was up there, and I'm saying, Titus, come down the slide. And Titus wasn't coming down the slide. I had given Titus an instruction. And then all of a sudden, Titus is up there. He starts getting upset, and you can tell he's frustrated, and he starts crying. And it turns out there was a bigger kid up there in front of Titus, and he told Titus, he says, I'm not going to let you come down this slide. You can't come down. And it scared him. It upset him. Now, I want you to think about this. Here, I've given him an instruction, Titus, come down the slide. But someone else is interfering with that instruction I've given to my son, and it's evoked all kinds of emotions within him. Now, translate that to living in a country like North Korea or China, where in North Korea, as I've shared with you, at very best, if you're discovered for being a practicing Christian, they will send you to a concentration camp, or at worst, they will kill you on the spot. Can you imagine living in that kind of environment, what that breeds into the heart of someone who's trying to follow Christ? God's given us the command to assemble, but you've got a government that's stepping in and saying, you can't do this, you cannot, you're not permitted to come together. We're going to restrict your gatherings. Or can you imagine how the heart over time with this intrusion and this persecution and opposition, can you imagine how hard it is to live out that holy and godly life and the feelings you're going to be wrestling with against an ungodly government? Paul is saying, hey, for this reason, you want to pray. You want to pray for your governing leaders so that you can have the kind of context where that kind of intrusion and opposition and persecution is not taking place. The First Amendment of our Constitution says this, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Pastor John MacArthur in California is exactly right. The government does not give us the right to worship. God Almighty and His Word has already declared that His people have the right to worship. And our country's founding document says the government is not to step in and oppose us and intrude upon that right. God's given us that right, and our government's purpose is to protect it. So pray. Lakeland Baptist, pray for our leaders to have favorable attitudes toward the church. Pray for them to have favorable policies that will promote this kind of environment of peace and calm and security and order socially, economically, culturally. You say, Pastor, can the church grow in a time of persecution? Absolutely. We see that happening in the book of Acts. But I dare say we do not want that to come upon us. We want what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy, the freedom to practice our faith without being persecuted because of it. Listen, the church can grow in times of persecution, but it is so much easier to gather together when the government's not banning gatherings. It's so much easier to preach the gospel, unlike in a country in China where they're censoring the message that you can preach. It's so much easier to advance the gospel when you're not being put in a prison for doing so and you don't have those opportunities that you would otherwise. Pray for our governing leaders as the election day approaches to have wisdom. Pray for the candidates to have the desire and the right policies that will promote this kind of peace and quiet, calm, ordered, and secure life so that we can practice our faith in all dignity and godliness. Why do we pray seriously and consistently for our governing leaders? Number one, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. And then number two, we see in verses 3 and 4 a second reason. Paul says, this is good. What is this? It's going back to this urging that prayers be made for everyone, including governing leaders. This act of praying, it's good. It is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. It's praiseworthy and noble in God's sight, who is our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is Paul's reason here for praying? It's because God desires all men to be saved. This is the second reason why we are to pray for our governing leaders. Number one, so that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life. Number two, so that all men can hear the gospel and be saved. In this passage, God is described as our Savior. For God to be described as our Savior, this reminds us of how the Trinity works. You remember, our God is one God who exists eternally in three persons. There's a unity, but a plurality, a oneness and a threeness. Distinct persons, but each have their distinctive roles in creation and in the redemption of mankind. And we know from the scriptures that God the Father, he's the architect. He's the author behind our salvation. And he desires that all be saved, that all can hear the truth and come to a knowledge of it for salvation. So what's the text talking about here? Here's the problem the Bible teaches us. The fact that God wants us to be saved tells us that we've all got a serious problem. This is the problem with the world. The Bible tells us we've all sinned. We've inherited a sin nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that sin nature means that we're not born into this world with a right relationship with God. We're separated from God. And there's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. And because we've rebelled against him, we're under judgment. God wants to rescue us from that judgment that is to come. And what's that judgment? The Bible says it's eternal hell. Separation from God, punishment in a place, the Bible says, will be everlasting. The lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. God wants to rescue us from that. And what did he do to rescue us from that? He authored this plan, and then the Son of God became the one who accomplished it. Jesus stepped down from heaven as the Son of God, as fully God, and clothed himself in human flesh. And he lived that perfect life that no man could live. And then he came and paid the penalty for our wrongdoing. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died on the cross, stretching out his arm, being nailed. And God from heaven judged Jesus as if he were the sinner who had committed all the sins of the world. Jesus took our punishment, was put into the grave, and resurrected from the dead as our King who's conquered sin and death. And God offers to any man who will turn from their sin, repent, and trust in Jesus, place their faith in him, forgiveness of sins, then the gift of eternal and abundant life, a right relationship with him. That's what God wants for all men. And when the Bible says God wants this for all men, we take the Bible for what the Bible says. Listen, the scriptures teach the truths of God's divine sovereignty, but at the same time, God's human man's human responsibility. We don't need to get caught up in theological systems that divorce one from the other or emphasize one over the other. The Bible teaches us that God is totally sovereign and man is free. And God offers to all men this genuine offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. This does not guarantee all will be saved. In fact, the Bible tells us they won't. But it's not because God does not desire it for them. And so why do we pray for our governing leaders? Because God wants them to be saved. God wants our lost leaders to come, as to what Paul says, a knowledge of the truth. He wants them to hear about Christ. He wants them to understand their depravity and the condemnation that they're in. And he wants them to be set free from that judgment to come, which can only happen if they'll trust in Christ. And then he wants not only them, but he wants all people to hear this gospel. If we have godly governing leaders, then that sets us up for the spread of the gospel so more and more people can hear about Christ and come into a saving relationship with him. A pastor that's well known in the Southern Baptist Convention, Pastor Mark Dever, pastors Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., he and his church recently filed a lawsuit against the District of Columbia, claiming that the city's government was violating their First Amendment rights by facilitating and tolerating massive anti-racism protests, but forbidding worship services, indoor or outdoor, of more than 100 because of COVID-19. They filed this lawsuit, and all Capitol Hill Baptist Church wanted the right to do, get this is all they wanted the right to do. They just want the right to meet outside, to distance themselves apart from one another with masks, social distancing precautions, just so they can worship as a church. And the mayor admittedly said she favored protests of thousands over the gathering of local churches. Well, praise God. They stood up against the government, and just this weekend, the court passed down a ruling in favor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church and said that you are now allowed to meet, that the government cannot favor one group over another. But I want you to think about this. Because the government took action, was forbidding this church coming together, people weren't able to hear the gospel as they typically would have been able to hear it. This was government interfering with people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to have a government that doesn't interfere, but promotes the kind of context and environment where all people can hear and they can have that opportunity to trust in Christ. Lakeland Baptist Church, let us see our leaders in government as men and women who are created in the image of God. We need to hold our tongue and be careful what we say about all people, and especially our governing leaders, because they're created in God's image, and God loves them, and God desires to save them, and He will save them if they'll turn from their sin and trust in Christ. We need to remember what God says about all people. All men are created in His image, and we need to be a praying people so that the gospel can continue to advance. This is why we pray. We want people to be saved. We want others to be saved. And the government has the power to hinder or help the cause of the church. So what does this message call us to do? I want to give you a few application points to think through as we bring this service to a close this morning. I think points that come right out of this text. I think, first of all, we need to pray faithfully. That's what this text is calling us to do. Seriously, consistently pray for our governing leaders. Will you commit to do that? Can you say this morning in your heart of heart talks to God, God, moving towards this election and moving beyond, I'm going to become committed to praying for our government and our governing leaders. Will you do that? That's the first. Pray faithfully. Make this a priority. Number two, pray expectantly. Did it dawn on any of us when Paul said to Timothy, I urge you to do this. This is a first of all importance in the church that you become a church that prays for all people, especially governing leaders. Why they're to do it? It's because prayer works. I've been thinking, when we pray, we'll actually move the hand of God from heaven to work in our context, locally, federally, and state levels. God will move. If we will be a people who will pray, we can influence the course of our nation by praying, if we'll pray. I think that raises a question. What's not happening in our country because the Church of Jesus Christ is not praying for our governing leaders? So pray faithfully, pray expectantly. Number three, pray inclusively. Do you notice that Paul says pray for kings and all who are in authority? That means from the top of the top levels, from the federal government, that would be the president and his cabinet. It would be Congress. That would be the Supreme Court and all under them. That would be state levels of leadership. That would be local levels of leadership. We ought to be praying inclusively for all leaders. That means those who belong to one party and those who belong to another party. That means those who have the policies we agree with and the policies we don't agree with. We need to be praying for all of our leaders. How about we try something different? Instead of watching the news and getting all angry to criticize, that we actually watch the news and then pray about what we just heard. And we let that motivate us in what we should be praying about. Number four, pray expansively. Paul says, did you notice that he uses four different words for prayer? He uses the word entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. Paul's telling us we should have an expansive prayer life. It should be broad. We should include all kinds of prayers. It should be a mature prayer gathering when we pray for our leaders and private when we do it. The word entreaties would refer to deep, urgent needs. So we need to pray about those deep, urgent needs. Prayers would refer to general requests, petitions to formal requests, interceding on behalf of others, and thanksgivings, expressions of gratitude. God has appointed governments to serve a good function for our society. We need them, and we need to pray expansively over them. Number five, pray informedly. Be in the know. Do the research. Know where the candidates stand. For the highest office of the land, all the way down to representatives and senators and other local offices. Do the research and know where those leaders stand on biblical matters of morality. Look at those candidates to see whether or not they possess the kind of biblical character God says to put our trust in as a leader. You say, what are some of those important issues? One of those important issues from this text is religious liberty. We need to pray over and support those candidates that will protect our right to worship according to our conscience, as the Bible says we have the right to do so. Another issue, the sanctity of human life. We need to be a people who care about life from the womb to the tomb. But if we're going to care about it all the way to the tomb, it needs to start from the very beginning. Listen, the most wicked, the cruelest, the most sickening, gut-wrenching, egregious act that has been legalized for 30-something, 40-something years in our country is abortion on demand. Every human being's created in the image of God, and we've killed 60 million human beings who've not even had the right to live. How can we say we're pro-life if we won't even care for the most defenseless and innocent who cannot protect and care for themselves? There's a difference between a morally permissible law that may not be in our best interests, once some candidate has higher taxes that doesn't benefit us, but there's a difference between an intrinsically unjust law. It's intrinsically unjust to ever kill a baby in the womb of his or her mother. It's unjust, and we need to repeal those kind of laws, not tolerate them. And we need to put candidates in office who will fulfill that promise of repealing abortion on demand, Roe versus Wade. Other issues of in this text, a peaceful and calm society would be, where does that candidate stand on law and order? Where does that candidate stand on traditional family values of marriage and gender issues? Listen, if you're pushing in society to confuse a little boy and a little girl as to whether or not they're really a little boy or a little girl, you're going to create havoc and unrest in society. We need to consider these matters. And when we are doing our information search, when we're doing our research, we need to remember that when we're trying to assess a person's character, their policies tell us something about their character. A person can say they're a good person all day long, but if they support these policies that are intrinsically immoral and unjust, that shows us a real insight into their character. Pray informedly, and then last of all, remember that Jesus Christ is King. Regardless of who holds the office of president after the election, regardless who takes the Senate or the House, Jesus is the true King. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John reminds us that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and I love this, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is no man, no woman in any office that's truly in charge, but King Jesus is. And as Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 tells us, he can turn a king's heart wherever he wills. So we need to be a people praying, because our God's greater than any man and than any government. And no government, no matter how hard they try, they will not stop the spread of his gospel. They will not keep his kingdom from coming. He is the one who went to the grave and he came back. He has all power to grant life and judgment. And so we remember that regardless of how elections turn out. But we do our part to be salt and light. And this text calls us, Lakeland Baptist, to be a praying people. So we're going to have a time of response. And how hypocritical would I be to preach this sermon and not call us to a time of prayer before we have a response to pray for our leaders? And that's what we're going to do. You can get down on your knees at your chair. You can come to the front. But I want to say a prayer, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. If you've never trusted in Christ, we're here to point you to a saving relationship with Christ. If you need to move your membership to this church, and this is where God wants you to plant yourself, we want to help you in that process. We're here to serve you, but let's pray. Let's pray for our governing leaders. Father, there is so much unrest right now in our country. Lord, I know through the years since the founding of our nation, there have been times of ups and downs. God, with political, economic, cultural unrest, we've had our highs and our lows. God, right now, we have so many people on one side and the other. And God, we know that the only hope for our country, the only thing that's going to bring people together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no law that's going to be passed that's going to do that. There is no man that can do that. But we know that you can, Jesus, because you can change a human heart. You can set people free from the bondage of sin, and you give them a new nature, new desires. You make them a new person. And Father, we want to see that happen in our land. We want the gospel to go forth. But we know, God, it's going to be harder for that to happen if we have a government that is intruding upon the church, God, that is locking us up, that is censoring speech. And so, Father, we're thankful for the rights and freedoms we have right now, but we don't know how long that will last moving into the future. So we're begging you, we're pleading with you. As Paul says, he urged the Ephesians to pray. We're pleading, God, this morning. Will you give us all wisdom? Will you give the Church of Jesus Christ scattered throughout our country wisdom as we pray and as we go to vote? God, we pray for the leaders that you want to be in position, God, to be raised up, God, to lead our country moving forward. And we're asking that those who are lost and who are going to be serving, that the gospel will grip their hearts, and those immoral practices and policies, their lifestyles that they were clinging to, that they will abandon all of that for the kingship of Jesus Christ. And we're praying, God, that you will give us a context here in our country for years and years moving forward. As we sang earlier, God, we're not just thinking about our generation, but we're thinking about the generation of our children and our children's children and all of their children. Ever how long it takes before you come back to establish your earthly kingdom and create a new heaven and new earth, we're praying here in this country that the gospel can advance freely. God, we beg you for it. God, give us wisdom. God, stir our hearts. May we, as the people of Jesus Christ here at Lakeland Baptist, as we move towards this election, may we pray faithfully. May we take this responsibility seriously. And God, may you, from heaven, may you exercise your rule down here on earth for every local race, for every state race, for every federal race. God, we want to worship you according to our conscience. We want to worship you as your word teaches us. And God, as you don't want any man to perish, we want the gospel to reach all people so that they might be saved. God, we give our hearts to you this morning. May you let it be. May we be a people who pray and see the work of God in our day. And we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.